This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Thank you so much, Philip. Appreciate that. It's a great privilege, tremendous joy to be here, and it's fantastic to see so many, many new faces, and lovely to just be in the presence of the Lord here and driving here from Johannesburg. There were so many memories that it flooded my mind as I entered Pretoria. And I remember when we came to Pretoria, what was it, 2007, I think thereabouts, the apostolic team asked my wife and I to move up to Pretoria. You know, when we got married, this year we'll be married 15 years, Nikki and myself. And it's been an amazing journey, an incredible adventure together with the most beautiful woman in the world. It's been an amazing joy to be married to someone that loves the Lord Jesus passionately, that wants to serve Him with all of her heart, and she's given me three beautiful children. I'm so thankful to the Lord for her. But when we got married, we sang a song that said that, "Jesus, we will go with you to the ends of the earth." I think it's the old Hill song, United song. But you know, we said, "We'll go to you to the ends of the earth, but Lord, not Sodom and Gomorrah." You know, we got married down in Somerset West, and in our minds, you know, Pretoria and Johannesburg, it's bad, for a pastor to think that of another city. Sodom and Gomorrah, of all the names we could have thought of, we just thought, in our minds, we're just like, please, Lord, not Pretoria, not Johannesburg, please. And so we ended up 7 years in Gauteng, 4 years in Pretoria, 3 years in Johannesburg, and it was one of the most amazing seasons of our lives. We learned so much. We fell in love with Pretoria. Fell in love with Johannesburg. We since discovered it's not Sodom and Gomorrah. It's actually the promised land filled with milk and honey and water. Yes. So last night in Johannesburg at my host's house, I think I emptied his geyser. I showered and I showered and I showered some more. And it was fantastic. It was a deep cleansing experience for me. It was a lovely. So much healing came. And so it was good to be back. Good to be back here in the land. And I bring you greetings from Shofar Somerset West, and it's indeed a tremendous privilege to be able to serve as the leader of this movement, an incredible movement the Lord has given us. And I'm amazed every day still that the Lord would choose someone like me. It's only by the grace of God, and I'm surrounded by an incredible team. I want to honor Yankor, as Philip has said, being on the team with me as well, together with Philip. Your pastor is an amazing guy. He's one of the most talented, multi-skilled individuals that I know. He can think of 1,000 things at once and do all of them equally well. And so he is always coming up with wonderful ideas. All the time. And I'm thankful that the Lord has brought us together many years ago to work together. He established a wonderful relationship of trust between Philip and myself. And Philip has been a tremendous value to me. I want to thank you as well for sharing him with the rest of the movement. He's incredibly busy in the region and together with the rest of the apostolic team. So thank you, Shofar Pretoria, for releasing your pastor as well to be a blessing to the rest of us. And thank you for blessing the other congregations in your region financially as well. You guys are a tremendous blessing. So thank you so much for that. And this evening, I want to share a word with you that the Lord has begun to speak to me about last year, November. And it's been growing in my heart. It's been growing in my spirit. And I since discovered that it's a word that's more than just for myself. I believe it's a word for us as a church family. I'm going to share a couple of thoughts around this, and it's a word actually that I need about 3 sermons to get through, but I'm going to download it all at once for you, and not all of you will relate to everything, but I'm trusting God that some of these principles will impact your life, and some of them you will park, and a couple of years down the line, the Lord will bring the sermon back to your remembrance, because the Holy Spirit is faithful. He reminds us of everything that Jesus tells us. So don't try and remember everything, just open up your heart. In this, there's going to be something that's going to touch your heart. Now, you know, when I was thinking about the sermon, the thoughts, you know, just from this, it's not a movie, it was a, before the days of Netflix and Showmax, there were stuff on the television called soapies, right? And all of you guys are either too young or too saved, but there was this one soapy that started off, you know, with these words, "Like sands through the hourglass, so..." Yes, indeed. "Like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives." Okay, some of you might remember Dallas, and some of you might remember, you know, your parents might remember Bobby Ewing and all of those guys way back. You know, some of these soapies that it doesn't really matter when you watch them. The crazy thing about these soapies was that you can watch them today, go away, come back 5 years later, and it's still pretty much the same, all right? Not much has changed. The characters are still there. You know, maybe someone that once was dead is now alive. Maybe, you know, somebody once was married to somebody else is now married to their grandmother or their granddaughter. You know, so here and there, some of the plot changes, but the characters stay pretty much the same. But, you know, that's okay for a soapy. That's not okay for life. Life doesn't move that slowly. Life moves rather quickly, doesn't it? And it moves quicker and quicker and quicker every year. And, you know, I'm now, I have tremendous privilege of being 43 years young. It's a tremendous age in my life. It's a tremendous phase of my life. I enjoy it incredibly. The 40s are amazing. You guys, you know, just wait till you get there. You will enjoy every minute of it. But, you know, I'm beginning to think more and more nowadays about the fact that I've got a certain amount of days given to me. I don't have unlimited time given to me. I've got a certain amount of days given, allotted to me, and I don't really have control over how many of those days I have. But I do have control over the quality of those days. You know, Annika, our little girl, one of our little girls, she was about 6 months old when we moved here. Jonathan was 2 years old, Annika was six. And, you know, she's turning six months old. She's turning 11 now in July. And I realized I have about 6 years left with her. Only six. I've got less time left with her than what I had that she's been with us right now. 6 years to impact her life. 6 years to spend quality time with her, to create in her an expectation of what she needs to look for in a man. I need to be intentional about the time that I spend with her. I need to be intentional in the midst of my busy schedule to make sure that she knows that she's important to me, that she knows that she's beautiful to me, that she knows that she's valuable and that she's precious to me and to Father God. And I'm realizing I don't have forever with her. There's going to come a time when she's going to leave my home. There's going to come a time when she is going to embrace somebody else's name, you know. And I wish that would happen only when she's 30 or 35, you know. But I know it's going to happen, and it might happen sooner than what I would like it to happen. But I'm saying, baby, I'm praying for your husband. I'm praying that he's going to be an amazing man that's going to love Jesus more than he loves you. I pray that he's going to protect you and cover you because he's alive already. So we're praying for our husbands. Both Katie, she's turning seven now in July. We're praying for their husbands because they just like, they wedding bedingers, right? They just like, they just focused on wedding one day and they couldn't get over it. They can't marry me. I was very flattered. And it took them a while to understand they can't marry their daddy. They need to look for someone else. I'm not too sure whether it's the guy or just the whole idea of being married. So we went to a wedding yesterday. I left Johannesburg at about 6 o'clock, took an Uber to the airport. Flight was delayed, so I arrived in Bloemfontein 5 minutes before the bride arrives, right? So, got the wedding done, but of course, we had to take pictures and pictures and pictures of the dress, because they asked me when I get home, so, Daddy, what did she wear? Then it's like, you know, it was a white dress, and it was beautiful. It's just not good enough, you know? So, was the slim fit or a princess fit? I don't even know, whatever else. What did the back look like? Were there pearls on it? I just can't remember all of those details. I'm a man. So I take pictures, and I show them the pictures. And they're excited about this, you know. And I'm blessed by the fact because I believe somewhere in their hearts, they must have seen something between their mom and their dad that still excites them about marriage. And so I realized the way that I love their mom is crucially important because it creates a frame of reference for them. The way that I relate to Jesus, the way that I relate to my friends, the way I relate to church sets them up for their expectations. Their experience now become their framework for the future. And so I've got to be intentional. I've got to be intentional. And I believe the Holy Spirit is wanting to encourage all of us here tonight to be intentional about our days. And so I'm going to take you to Scripture, and I want to unpack that a little bit for us. So go with me, if you can, to Luke, the 8th chapter, 22. And I'm going to read through this, and then I'm going to go through it verse by verse. And it says, one day, he, being Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. And so they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went, and they woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can be together in your presence tonight, God. We thank you that you have already done so much. You've already begun to lift our hearts, Lord. You've already begun to fill our hearts with hope and faith. And you've begun to heal our hearts of so many things we've been carrying with us, Lord. And Father, I thank you that tonight we can put our faith in your word, Lord, in the presence of your spirit to tonight not just, Lord, stimulate us in some way or keep us busy for a couple of minutes, but through the power of your word and through the impartation of your spirit to transform us, God. Lord, thank you that your word will not return unto your void. And so I submit to you, Lord, my thoughts, my mouth, my faculties. And I pray, Lord, may all the glory be to your name tonight and what you want to do in Jesus' name. So I've been looking at this story and I've been looking at my own life. And I've begun to realize that we have days in our lives. We've got days of tremendous impact in our lives. Many of you guys are sitting here tonight, I believe most of you, because there was a day in your life, amen, that God walked into your life and changed your life. That your life was radically transformed. Something happened to you. You came to church, you came to a meeting, you went for a walk, you met up with a friend as an unbeliever, not believing in God, without hope, and then something happened. God entered your life and changed you. It was a monumental day that impacted your life. For some of you, the day that you were baptized in the Holy Spirit was a day like that. For some of you, the day when you first shared your testimony with somebody else was a day like that. Days that changed your life. But for the most part, we don't live from highlight to highlight, do we? Not all of our days are filled with tremendous highlights. Not all of our days are filled with goosebumps and angels singing and you just feel on top of the world. And you know that you know that you know that God is all over you. Maybe some of you guys do live like that and I envy you. But for the most of us, we've got days and then we've got spaces in between. We've got days of tremendous impact, tremendous breakthrough, tremendous awareness and a sense that God is with us. But then very often we've got days of just the mundane, days of just what looks like normal and average. And I believe that not only the big days are important, but the spaces in between are incredibly important as well. And so I want to speak to us tonight about six principles and six keys that the Lord began to highlight to me. And if you go through them, those of you that know our core values will recognize many of them. And looking at this story, I didn't go into the story to find those core values. And so I was pleasantly surprised when I saw them and they lined up with what the Holy Spirit showed me. And I'm trusting God that we'll be able to unpack this a little bit more in the months to come. But first and foremost, it is important for us when we look at our days, and we'll go through this, you don't have to write everything down right now. But the first thing we have to understand about our days and the way we spend our days is that purpose defines how we spend our time. If I don't know that I've been called as a dad to present Jesus to my children, then I will not use my time wisely with them. I will not prioritize. I will not spend time with them in such a way that they get to know Jesus better. I am the loudest sermon they will ever listen to. My purpose as a dad is to represent Christ to them. That's my purpose. And so purpose is crucial. If we don't understand our purpose, we will allow our time just to be wasted away. We will allow our time to be used up by other things. But purpose finds expression within the context of priority, place, people, provision, and power. And I will unpack them for us as we go along. So don't try and remember everything. So in chapter 22 here, we see the story starting off where Jesus gets into the boat with his disciples and he says to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. Right? Purpose has got to do with what have we been called to do? What have we been called to do? What's the calling that rests upon our lives? What's the thing that God has designed us to do? What is the thing that God is calling us to do right now? And the way that God reveals purpose through us, there are many ways in which that becomes clearer to us. But the most fundamental, most powerful way, the lasting way, is through the Word of God. The Word of God needs to be the primary thing that defines our purpose. And in this case, we see the disciples, the 12 of them, they get into a boat, and Jesus comes and Jesus speaks to them. Jesus gives them a command. In other words, Jesus gives them a calling. He tells them something to do. And he tells them, guys, today I want us to go across to the other side of the lake. And so he gives them a command. He says, in this day, in this moment, your calling is to do something. And so whenever God walks into our lives, we see that purpose always has to do with momentum. Purpose always has to do with movement. Purpose always gets into us and it takes us from one place to the next. Purpose is not just an MBA that you study. It's not just an in-service training that you do. It's not just a book that you read. It's not just some YouTube video clips that you listen to. Purpose has got to do with movement. Purpose always has to do with meeting you at where you're at and then transitioning you from that place to somewhere else. And Jesus is the living Word. Jesus is the Word made flesh. And in your life, as you are sitting here right now, you have got to understand that there are purposes and callings competing for your affection. There are agendas, motives, plans being made for you. And it's important for you to understand that unless you submit yourself in your heart and verbally and saying to God, God, I'm going to make your purpose, I'm going to make your calling the primary aim of my life, you will end up getting that work that you always wanted, and your boss will define your purpose for you. You will end up getting that wife or that husband that you always wanted, and your spouse will define your purpose for you. You will end up getting those children that you so desperately long for, and they will end up defining your purpose for you. And having a boss and having a wife and having a child is all good, isn't it? They're glorious blessings from God, but they cannot define our purpose. They cannot define our purpose. It needs to be the Word of God. God needs to define our purpose. And here we see that God comes in Jesus made flesh, and he tells them, let us go, let us go. And so often when God comes to speak purpose over our lives, it always involves movement. It always involves leaving something. It always involves stepping away from where you are and engaging with God to where we need to go. And that's why mission is so crucial. That's why going to a nursery, stepping away out of your own comfort, and maybe forgetting about your Saturday rugby match or your whatever it is that you do, to go somewhere else, to move away from what is comfortable to you and to engage with someone else changes us. It transforms us because we step away from ourselves. And we see here that Jesus has this very fascinating thing that he does in Mark 3, verse 14 to 15. Jesus comes, and when he walks into our lives, he always comes with a command. He always comes with this calling. He says, go, go. I want you to go. I want you to move away from yourself, Heinrich. I want you to move away from what is important to you. I want you to move away from the things that you hold dear. And I want you to move to the other side. I want you to move away from just your own thoughts and your own plans. But you know, even before we get there, it's important to understand that God's calling for you and for me is the same as it was for disciples. In Mark 3, verse 14, it says this, and he, again being Jesus, appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, which simply means sent ones. An apostle is a sent one. So that they might go out to preach and have authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick and to transform communities. We often read that verse like that. That Jesus appointed the apostles, he anointed them to go and preach. He anointed them to go and heal the sick. He anointed them to cast out demons. And yes, that is true. But that isn't the primary thing for which Jesus called them. The primary thing, the first thing Jesus called them to was to do what? To be with him. The first thing Jesus called his disciples to, and the first thing that Jesus calls us to before we go is to come. Is to come and to be with him. And so our calling, in spite of everything that you need to think about as to, God, what is my calling as an individual? God for me is an engineer. God for me is a teacher. God for me is a journalist, as a graphic designer. God for me is a grandparent or as a brother. What's your calling for me, God? What do you want me to do? Before you get into the nitty-gritty of that, understand that God's primary calling for you, whether you're 5 years old, 15 or 50 or 85 years old, is to be with him, is to come to him. It's to come to him, to spend time with him, to receive from him. And that's why the Holy Spirit will make an effort to speak to us on a night like tonight. When we're worshiping him and we're giving to him, and he says, I want to speak to you. I want to reach your heart. So the word came through Michael. He wants us to hear his voice because he wants us to spend the time with him. And so we have been called to spend time with Jesus. That is our priority. One of our core values is passion for Jesus. And that means that with everything inside of us, we just want to be where Jesus is. The disciples had this primary aim in their lives. Their purpose was to go with Jesus wherever he went. And in this case, it meant going to the other side. The calling wasn't a difficult one for them. The calling wasn't a heavy thing for them to do. Because all they knew was, Jesus, if you're in the boat, Jesus, if you're this side of the lake, Jesus, if you're that side of the lake, it doesn't really matter to me. The technicalities doesn't really matter. All I know is I want to be with you. So my encouragement to you guys, I've been walking with the Lord now for 40 years, gave my life to the Lord when I was 3 years old. Remember it like it was yesterday, is do not overcomplicate your life. Do not overcomplicate your life with the technicalities about all the nitty-gritties of just when will it happen, how will it happen. Stay close to Jesus. Love Jesus. Spend your time with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. Find out what Jesus is saying to you. Have your life revolve around Him. And as it revolves around Him, He comes into your life. And He takes you to the other side. He takes you to where you need to be. He takes you into the impossible things. He empowers you. He releases you. Now, if you're just a churchgoer, and if you're just someone that calls yourself a Christian, then it's not going to be a priority to you. But disciples want to be like their master. And the disciples realize that if we want to be like Jesus, the only way we can do that is we need to spend time with Jesus. The only way we can be like someone is to spend as much time with them as possible. And so that was their aim. And on that day, they were doing what they were always doing, spending time with Christ. And so I want to encourage you guys, that you've got opportunities here as you're studying, time that you will never have again. I know very often when we studied, I was like that when I studied. I thought I don't have enough time. You will never have as much time as you have right now. Never in your life again. Use it. Right? Use it. Use every single waking moment that you have to get to know Jesus better. Embrace every opportunity to learn. Embrace every opportunity to fall more in love with Him, to learn about how He thinks, to act in obedience to Him. Because that is going to carry you through the difficult times. That is going to carry you when you've got to work hard and you've got things crying, babies, and all sorts of things happening on. The way that you spend your time now is going to be pivotal in going forward. And so Jesus calls the disciples to go to the other side. And in their case, the other side was this region called the Decapolis. Right? The Decapolis was a Greco-Roman area, so about 10 Greek Roman cities. Right? Cities that weren't Jewish, that didn't have the Jewish faith in them, didn't have synagogues in them, but were steeped in just religions that were not glorifying God. And Jesus says to them, guys, I want you to go over to the other side. Right? And so the other side is not so much about the place. The other side is always about the people on the other side. The other side always has to do with the people waiting for us when we get there. And in this case, if you were to go and read the rest of the story, you will find that on the other side of the lake, there was a young man trapped in so much pain, so much hurt, that the Bible says he made his home amongst the dead. He was the original zombie, right? He was living amongst the dead. He felt more comfortable amongst dead people. He would run around naked, cutting himself. The town authorities would chain him, bind him, dress him. He would break the chains, run into the caves, and be screaming all night long, cutting himself till he was bleeding. Now, what kind of trauma do you have to go through in your life to end up in that way? What kind of pain, what kind of devastation had to have happened to him that he was more comfortable amongst dead people? What kind of rejection was he going through? And the reality is this, that Jesus, in spite of his incredibly busy schedule, Jesus, in spite of the revival that was breaking out on the one side of the lake, because Jesus was healing the centurion's servant, Jesus was raising the widow's dead boy, Jesus was feeding the multitudes, there was a massive revival breaking out. In previous chapters, Luke says that Jesus went from town to town, city to city, proclaiming the kingdom of God. And many people, hundreds of people were following Jesus. That's a massive revival breaking out. And yet Jesus, in spite of how busy he was, heard the cry of this boy. Heard the cry of that broken individual. And he said to his disciples, guys, we need to go over to the other side. And maybe to them, the other side was just a destination. For Jesus, it was never just a destination. It was about that boy's heart. It was about that boy's life. It was about his pain. It was reaching him. And the Bible says that after his encounter with Jesus, Jesus delivers him from his demons. The Bible says he had a legion of demons, a couple of hundred, maybe even 1,000 demons living inside of him. Jesus delivers him from those demons. The demons run into the pigs. That's why we know that They weren't the Jewish community, amongst other things, because Jewish boys would never farm with pigs. And so he comes in, and when the community comes back to this boy, was bleeding and naked and broken, the community finds him clothed in his right mind. A transformation happened. And this boy becomes the first evangelist to the Gentiles in that region. Christ always has a plan. Doesn't matter how broken your life seems. Doesn't matter how desperate your situation seems. And he was inviting his disciples into this journey of deliverance, into this journey of healing, into this journey of salvation, into this journey of transformation. And so when God calls us, even when he says something to you that seems insignificant or small, he's actually inviting you into his story. He's inviting you, saying to you, guys, I don't want to do this by myself. I want you to be part of my story. I want you to be part of the deliverance. I want you to be part of the healing. And so there are people waiting, saints, for us on the other side of our obedience. There are people waiting for you on the other side of your classroom, on the other side of your dorm, on the other side of your neighborhood. For some of you, there are people waiting for you on the other side of this country, a relative or someone that you need to go back to, you need to reconcile. For some of you, there are people waiting for you on the other side of the continent. And after you've studied, finished your work, you're going to go, you're going to work then, plant a church there. There are people waiting for you on the other side of your fear that you would start that company and employ godly people who will change and transform their community. There are people waiting for us. And God could do all of these things by himself. And Jesus could have walked across the water to get to the other side. Maybe he could have taken Peter with him, right? Tell Peter, hey, let's go. Let's go for a walk. Let's go for a stroll across the water. But no, he chose to take 12 disbelieving, unbelieving men with him because he wanted them to be part of his story. Jesus doesn't want you to miss out. He doesn't want you to miss out on the amazing story he's busy writing for the world. And us in accepting God's purpose is simply saying, God, I accept your invitation. I'm not going to break my head about how it's going to work out. I remember, 5 years ago already, that I had to pray about finishing off in Johannesburg and completing the work. All I heard from God was that our assignment in Johannesburg was finished. It didn't make sense to me because we were just beginning to see momentum come in the congregation. The finances had just turned around. We just moved into a venue. Things were just beginning to really build up momentum. And a lot of the things that we were standing in faith for were beginning to come true. And God said, your assignment is finished. It didn't make sense to me at all. Had I not obeyed God, had I not asked the leadership, guys, I don't know why, I don't have a lot of answers to all of this. All I know is that we need to finish. All I know is my family needs to move. If I wasn't obedient to God, then I would never have been where I am right now. Never. And if God had told me even what would have happened, I probably would have said, no, God, it's okay, I'll stay in Joburg. I had a completely different idea, but all I knew was, Jesus, you're speaking to me. I remember the night so clearly. I was down on my face on the floor in Johannesburg, the band was playing, was saying to God, God, if you do not go with me, if I don't know that your presence is going ahead of me, then I don't want to go. And I heard it so clear and felt in my spirit that God is saying, I'm with you, I'm going with you, I've gone ahead of you. And I said, Jesus, then I will uproot the family and we will go. I didn't have the details. All I knew was I wanted to be where Jesus was. And he worked out all the rest of the details. And I want to encourage so many of you in this room, don't break your head. But how he will convince this one and that one, how the budget will work out, stay close to Christ. Stay close to him and accept this invitation. Even tonight, some of you just need to come and you need to say to God, God, my budget, my skill, my degree, I'm putting it down on the altar tonight to say to you whenever, wherever. I'm not going to allow any of these things to stand in between me and you. I just say to God, God, I'm not going to allow, and it sounds weird, I'm not going to allow the congregation to stand between you and me. God's work, busy with God's work. And it almost became a stumbling block to me. Almost prevented me from following Jesus when he said, go to the other side. And I believe that many of us in this room tonight need to come and just say to God, God, I commit in my heart. When you say and when you speak, I will go. Again, so God's purpose for us is simply to be with Jesus, to go with him wherever he's leading us. And for us, our purpose as church family is to reach nations and generations. In other words, that means we believe the gospel is for everyone. Everyone, young, old, big, small, pink, black, blue, purple, everyone has access to the gospel. We believe the best way of doing that is to make disciples, we'll make disciples, we'll make disciples, we'll make disciples. And we believe that God has put a call of leadership upon everyone. It simply means that we believe the gospel doesn't leave people as victims. doesn't leave people as victims. I shared the story with the Uber driver. They picked me up yesterday at 6 o'clock, yesterday morning. And we were chatting, and I was asking him out about his job and everything. And he says, no, it's going well, but it's dangerous. The taxi drivers don't like them and all of those things. And he's got a wife and he's got kids and he's looking for something different. And he doesn't know how long he can still do this. And I just encouraged him and I shared my father's story with him. It started off as a farm laborer, you know, growing up in an alcoholic home. And he allowed God to change his life. And he began to make some choices and some decisions that impacted my life. And today, I and my two brothers, we are blessed because of the decisions my dad made as an 11-year-old boy. It's a little farm laborer's boy that grew up in a very alcoholic, very abusive environment. The choices he made then impact my life, impact his grandchildren's lives. And I encouraged this man. I said, the choices you are making now, the way that you are sacrificing, the way that you are raising your child, one day they will see the difference that you have made. Keep on going, keep on going. Keep on going, even though you don't see the bigger picture. And some of you in this room, that you're making sacrifices, and God wants to say to you, keep on going. Don't give up. You might not be where you want to be, but you're on your journey. You're on the way. All right, have the bigger picture. God even wants to translate some of you out of this present moment. All right, some of you, I just want to pray for some of you in this room. Let's close your eyes. Father, I want to thank you, God, for just men and women, Lord, in this room for whom you have an amazing purpose. But some just feel trapped, Lord God, in the year and the now. They feel trapped now in 2018. They feel trapped, Lord God, in this month with all of its challenges. And they can't see where they're going to be 5 years from now. They can't see how you're going to use them. Some feel trapped in the disappointment and the disqualification they sense because of their sin and of their failure. But Father, thank you for eyes of faith tonight, God, to understand, Lord, that it's not the end. God, and to accept your invitation to go, Father. I thank you that you release their feet to move, Lord God. Lord God, to be able to rise up as a leader, Lord God, not as a victim, but Father, to have the spirit of the overcomer inside of them, rise up inside of them and to propel them forward. I thank you, Lord. I feel specifically that there are people here, the Lord, over these next 5 days are going to give you dreams. Just is going to open up your eyes and you've been plagued by nightmares and things, insomnia and nightmares specifically. And God, we come against those demonic assignments trying to rob godly dreams and sleep, Father. And we thank you, Lord God, that can speak peace over minds here, Lord God. An opening of eyes, of spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to hear your voice, God. In Jesus' name, and to be switched on and to be ignited to the purpose that you have for their lives. In Jesus' name. The second aspect I want to speak about very quickly is, you know, if purpose is simply this, I want to be like Christ. And if he says go, I'm going to go with him. I'm not going to break my head over it. I'm going to trust him. And he's going to work out the details. He's going to sort out the details. Then that purpose finds expression within our priorities. And priorities is simply this. And you can look at your priorities by looking at your calendar. You can look at your priorities by looking at your calendar. And one of our core values, like I've said, says passion for Jesus. And it's really in there, but I just felt to use the word priority instead of passion, because passion can be very vague. You know, when we watch rugby or soccer, you know, for someone, passion is, come on, yes, do it. You know, stupid ref. You know, that can be passion. You know, somebody else is just like, it's a good try. Yes, we won. You know, Liverpool is going to win the UEFA Cup. Yes, that's good. I appreciate that. It's fantastic. It's a long time waiting. You know, somebody else is, come on, yes, I can't believe it. You know, so passion is like, it can be subjective, you know. But priority is measurable. It's measurable, and it's measurable in time. It's measurable in time. If my priority is to spend as much time as possible, I had a friend who drove a Maserati. The Maserati was a priority for him. I think all of us can sort of understand that. You know, but it was such a priority to him that, you know, he began to realize it becomes a priority for other people as well. As he's driving, other people want to get close to this car. They want to see this, so it becomes a priority on the road for other people to get close to the Maserati. I don't know if it makes sense to you. You know, traffic cops would pull him over, and he would think he gets a fine, but no, they just want to see the Maserati. And then they say to him, okay, go as quickly as you can. Right, don't break the speed limit, but just go as quickly as you can. We just want to see you go, all right? But then he began to realize he's actually putting his life in danger by driving this car, because people want to get as close to him as possible. And so he would drive this thing once a month or something, you know, in like early when or late when there was very little traffic on the road. But he began to realize he was spending so much time just looking at the car in the garage and just like, look, I just like it. And he realized, look, if it's a priority for you, if your car is a priority, you're going to spend time with the thing. You're going to sit in it, feel the leather, you know, just sit back, you know. Why? Because it's a priority for you. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? If you drive a Maserati, drive it. Lord bless you, okay? Pay your tithe as well, but drive your Maserati, okay? But if you spend more time in your Maserati than reading a book to your child, you've got a problem. You spend more time in the Maserati than you spend time with God, you've got a problem. So substitute the Maserati with anything else. It's a ludicrous example. Facebook, Netflix, Showmax, whatever it is. Show me your time, and I will show you your priorities. And if we say that we are passionate about Jesus, then it has to reflect in our time. It has to reflect in how we spend our time. And so verse 22 says that one day, he being Jesus, gets into the boat with his disciples. And when we look at days and time in Scripture, you will see that there are two Greek words used sometimes interchangeably, but they actually mean two completely different things. The one is the word chronos, where we get our word chronological from, which means the sequence of days. It's the 20th of May today, tomorrow will be the 21st of May. There's a chronological flow of time. The other word is the word kairos, which speaks about seasons in our lives. The important thing to remember is this, that the way that you spend your chronos time, in other words, the way that you spend your chronological physical time, the way that you spend today, really determines whether you will be ready to receive your kairos time. In other words, the disciples, if you look at the story, if they decided on that particular day, no. This is a day for chilling. This is a day for mending the nets of the, you know, of the boat. This is a day of, you know, camping out at Mary and Martha's in Bethany, going to pay Lazarus a bit of a visit. This is not a day of following Jesus. They would not have gotten into the boat with him. They would not have received the revelation that he's not just a prophet, he's not just a teacher, he's actually someone that has the authority over the winds and the waves. Nature obeys him. That day changed their lives. They went into this day relating to him as master, relating to him as rabbi, relating to him as prophet. They ended the day, flat down on their faces, and the Bible says they were afraid. Not over the storm, they were afraid because they were in the presence of one that had authority over the storm. So what happens to them on that day? It was a day like any other day. It was a day like they had always. All they wanted to do was, I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. If Jesus is in the boat, I'm in the boat. If Jesus is on the mountain, I'm on the mountain. If Jesus is by the sea, I'm by the sea. If Jesus is with Mary and Martha, I'm with Jesus and Mary and Martha. I just want to be with Jesus. And because they positioned themselves to be with Christ, they positioned themselves for a moment that changed their life. I found that very often we look for those gigantic, big, huge moments, but the way we spend our individual days, smaller days, we're not positioned correctly. Moses said this so powerfully in Psalm 90. He prayed this prayer, and he says, Lord, teach us to number our days. Why do you number something? You number something because you value it. That's why you number it. And the shepherd that went looking for the 100th sheep, the one that got lost, Why did he know that one was lost? Why did he know one was missing? Because he counted the sheep. He wasn't just like, oh, I think I've got 100. Maybe it's 100. Not sure. Might be, you know, plus, minus. He counted them. Why? Because they were valuable to us. Moses here says, Lord, teach us to number our days. And I believe it's more than just counting them. He teach us to value our days. And I believe that if we trust God to help us to number our days, we get what Moses speaks there, we get a heart of wisdom. Are you numbering your days? Are you valuing your days? Are you planning your days? Are you thinking about your days? I believe if we do that, we gain a heart of wisdom. Otherwise, our days really are just like sands in the hourglass. Here today, gone tomorrow. Slipped away. I had days like that. I had months like that. I regret it. Man, if only I was more intentional, if only I was more purposeful, I could have received so much more out of those days. And I believe that God is wanting to impart to you guys, as young as you are, some of you are a little bit less young, but that we will use our days wisely. If we count our days, I believe we can make our days count. we count our days, we can make our days count. In other words, if we are intentional about our days, I, many years ago, started journaling. It helped me to think about my days. It helped me to think about what's the lesson that I've learned today. I started writing my journal with the eye of giving it to my kids one day. And so I try to finish off every day. A couple of years ago, I did it every day. Now I do it about twice, three times a week. And I think about, what did I learn today? What lesson did I learn today? And I write that to you and say, today I learned this. This week I learned this. This is the mistake that I've made. This is the lesson that I've learned. I want to be intentional about my days. Because very often what happens is I just repeat the cycle. I don't know why that happened. I don't know how it happened. It just happened. No, it didn't just happen. Something happened that made it happen. And if I think about it and I evaluate it and I ask the Holy Spirit to show me why, He very often can help me to break a cycle. Some of you guys are trapped in cycles. You're asking God to deliver you. I believe part of the deliverance lies in being intentional about your days. Planning them, thinking them, and asking God for a strategy for your days. Right? So that's priority. The third thing I believe that we need to think about, it's not just our purpose and what we have been called to or our priorities and how we spend our time, but we also need to think about the space in which we operate, the space in which we find ourselves. And if we look at what Jesus does with the disciples, He gives them a calling and He says to them, I want you guys to go with me to the other side of the lake. And then as they're on the lake, a windstorm comes up. Now, there's a picture for you, one segment of the lake. It's about 53, 52 kilometers in diameter, the Lake of Galilee. There's another one for you. It's a very specific lake, right? It wasn't Emerentia Lake there in Johannesburg, or wasn't one of the other dams around here. It wasn't, what's it, Harties or any one of those dams. It was the Lake of Galilee. They had a very specific assignment on a very specific lake, a very specific place. Sometimes we can get lost in the future. Sometimes we can get lost in the grandiose conversations around purpose, and we forget that that purpose invades your space. Purpose invades your space. Purpose invades your space. God, the gospel invades your space, and that space isn't just here. It isn't. This is actually a very small part of where you live, isn't it? Unless you've got such amazing people you feel that they live here in the church. For the most part, you live somewhere else, don't you? You spend most of your time somewhere else. And we have got to understand that the purpose of God has never been called to be limited to the church, the four walls of church, or to a Sunday, 3 hours in the morning or in the evening. Jesus came and he gave them an instruction in Galilee. Very specific climate, very specific economic, very specific dialect. And you know what, guys, in the year 2020, 2 years from now, we trust in God to take a whole bunch of you to the Holy Land. We're going to celebrate Pentecost in Jerusalem together with the rest of our Spirit-filled brothers and sisters from other parts of the world. We're going to send you details in. If you can save as families, if you can save as a student, I don't know how you can do that, sell some donuts. Right, we'll give you the details closer to the time. But 2 years from now, we're putting out our faith for many of us to be able to go. We're going to put our feet there. But you know, the beautiful thing is that as holy as that land is, your holy land is your holy land. Where you are right now is holy space because of Christ being with you. Wherever Christ is, that's holy. So that lake was holy. Why? Because Christ's purpose had invaded that lake. Very specific lake, a very specific time. You know, in some of the West, it's a beautiful part of the world. Mountains, the sea, incredible. But all of those beautiful things are distractions as well. It makes for a certain kind of person that has a lot of comfort, that has a lot of beautiful things around them. And that shapes the way we have to express the gospel. It shapes the way we have to engage with people. The way that you guys are living in Pretoria, the way you're going to express the gospel to your friends, it's shaped by the environment. And you have to make a peace with it. You have to ask God, God, give me a love for my classroom. Give me a love for my dorm. Give me a love for my village. Give me a love for this beautiful city in which you have placed me. If we love the place, God can reveal His purpose to us. And some of us feel like, oh, God, if only I can get away from this place, if only I can get away from this class, if only I can get away from where I am right now, my life will be so much better. I've experienced many, many people come to me and say they need to make a change. They know if they just go there, things will change. That is rarely the case. Mostly we take all of our issues with us. We might change the small group, we might change the church, we might change the marriage partner, but we take our issues with us. If you embrace the place where you are at, you give God an opportunity to move through you and to transform that place. I love the fact that Jesus chose Galilee and Jesus became a Galilean. He embraced that place. And so my desire for you, my appeal to you is when you talk about God, about purpose, and maybe for some of you that purpose is God, when I'm finished studying, let that purpose invade your physical space right now. Clean up your room, clean up your desk, clean up your space, the physical space, the mental space. Just bring some order into it. Trust God to transform there where you are staying and see what God can do through that. God has got a purpose for Tshwane. He's got a purpose for Pretoria. This place is uniquely shaped, uniquely created for divine purpose. And God loves this city. And I believe there are people in this room that loves the city as well. And if you love the city, there's nothing God won't tell you about the city. God will reveal His secrets to you. God will give you keys. He will give you authority over this place and for this place. And if you don't love it, ask God. Ask God. That's why I said, you know, for us it was such a beautiful thing how the Lord came to transform our hearts. You've got no idea how much we miss Pretoria and Johannesburg because we began to understand that this, you know, one stage the Lord told me, says, buy yourself a house here. Buy yourself a house as if you're going to live here forever. We bought the house and 2 weeks later we were asked to move, but that's besides the point. We bought the house and, you know, we continued to live here for another year or so. There was something in our hearts just like, boom. This is where we're going to be. Live where you are right now as if you're going to live here forever. Embrace it. Give your everything to the place where you are right now. And then the second last one that I want to touch on very quickly, need to rush, is that when we talk about purpose, we need to talk about the people that's with us. Like we need to talk about who are the people that God has placed around us. Verse 22, Luke says, Jesus comes to the disciples and he says to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. Let us go. You know, the beautiful thing about God coming and speaking purpose over our lives is that, and it was just so powerful to hear it again at the conference this week, because if you look at your hands, you will see that you've got something on your hands called fingerprints. And if you look at your friend's hands, you will see that their fingerprints are different to yours. Even identical twins don't have the same fingerprints. One of the beautiful things about worshiping God and raising our hands to Him, in a sense, is like saying, Jesus, here I am. God looks at your hands and He sees you uniquely, individually. No one else like you. And when God invades your space and He speaks purpose over your life, you've got a very specific contribution to make. Your voice is unique and special to God. You're wired in a specific way. Nobody else is like you. No one else can do what you do the way that you do it. And so purpose, God's purpose always comes in here. And He enhances us and He blesses us and He enables us to do so much more than what we think we possibly can. But to have the conversation of purpose simply on an individual level is missing the point. Purpose in God's economy always is revolving around us. Us. That's why Jesus didn't just take Peter across to the other side. He took us. He took them. And so my heart's desire is that for you guys, you would embrace the people God has placed around you. Make every opportunity to serve them. Make every opportunity to wash their feet figuratively, maybe for some of you even physically. Make every opportunity to be a blessing to them. Many years ago, God, even as I was standing in faith for my wife, He just said, Heinrich, treat the woman around you as you would treat your wife. Up to a certain point. You get what I'm saying. In other words, be courteous to them. Each one of them is a potential spouse. Treat them with respect and honor as God tells Timothy, treat them like you would treat your sister. Love them, respect them, honor them. Like you don't think that one day when you fall in love with a woman, then you will be courteous and then you will pick up your socks and then you will be nice to her. Start practicing now. Love the people around you. Honor them, respect them, value them, cherish them. Right? And you might as well get used to the people around you because as believers, you're going to spend a very long time together with them. All right? In actual fact, all of eternity. All right? So you might as well practice here on earth. But God comes and he puts 12 guys together. They couldn't be more different. Some of them were fishermen, so some of them had a lot in common. But you had a terrorist in there, a zealot. All right? He just wanted to blow things up. He wanted to chop off people's ears. You had a few accountants in there, bean counters. You know, a whole range of people. And they were all messed up. Go and read the stories. They were all reasonably messed up people. They give me a lot of hope, all right, when I think of myself. They were just like completely out of it. In one stage, they were walking with Jesus and Jesus demonstrating love to them. They get to this village. The village doesn't want to allow Jesus in. And like John and James, like, Jesus, shall we call down fire from heaven? You know, they were like, they wanted to blow up a city with the power of God in Jesus' name. That's what they wanted to do. Those were the kinds of people. They were arguing about who's more important, who's going to sit next to Jesus one day in heaven. And Jesus chooses to put all 12 of them in this little boat and say, we're going to go across to the other side. And Jesus has chosen to reveal purpose through imperfect people. They choose to stay together in the boat. And so I want to encourage you and I want to thank you for being part of this boat, being part of this local boat, being part of this local group of people. And I want to encourage you, continue to love the people around you. You know, for myself, one of the most powerful moments of change in my life came when I had messed up terribly. I fall in love with a beautiful woman. And first person I had fallen in love with, and I thought things would work out, didn't work out. I discovered that I was more infatuated than in love, and things were not going to work out. And so I had to break up with her. It was terrible. It was messy. I felt so bad. Just couldn't believe I had done it. And just feel completely disqualified of the Lord ever again actually giving me someone that I would be able to love. And in that time and during that time, God spoke to me out of Job's life, where there's a little verse in there, right towards the end. It says, and Job prayed for his friends, and the Lord healed him. Job prayed for his friends. So what I started to do was, instead of getting angry, I know none of you guys can relate with this, but instead of getting angry when my friends met their wives and got married, I actually started praying for them. I rejoiced. Father, I thank you for so-and-so meeting his wife. And I prayed for the wedding and I asked how I could help. I just started praying for them. And my heart started to heal. And God gives us one another so we can be on this journey together. And a lot of our healing, some of you even, I just have a word for some of you guys that responded tonight to that word of healing. A lot of your healing lies in pouring out your life in service to those around you. Just continue to love them. Continue to serve those people around you. Jesus is the one that brought us together. Us is his idea. Us is not man's idea. We would never choose us. Jesus chose us. Relax in his power. I'm so encouraged by the fact that Jesus is building his church. We went through a very exciting, but also a nerve-wracking time at one stage, not so long ago. And I'm so encouraged by the fact that Jesus builds his church. I've always known it, but now I know it. Jesus builds his church, and no man will break it. No man will tear it apart. Jesus builds his church. Embrace the relationships around you. One of the most precious things for me, being part of this church family, is I can look back in relationships 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years strong in this church family. Dreams that we dreamt together many years ago are coming to pass right now. Cherish the covenant relationships God is giving you. For us, John 13:35, it's been a theme for us where the Lord says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The Amplified says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love and unselfish concern for one another. One of our congregation members in Rondebosch wrote this beautiful song. And the words of the song says that the wind is known for blowing, fire is known for burning, disciples are known for loving. The wind is known for blowing, fire is known for burning, and disciples are known for loving. Practice, embrace the people around you. And then, just in the first place there, provision. If we speak about purpose, we need to speak about provision. In other words, simply it's this, what is in my hand? What is in my hand? What did God give me? What's in my hand? And in this case, for the disciples, God didn't give them a speedboat, didn't give them a jet ski. What did they have? They had a boat. All right? And Philip's anointing, the biblical Philip, all right? Philip's in scripture, Philip is absolutely biblical as well, right? And all the stuff that he does. But as far as I know, Philip is quick, but not as quick as that Philip, right? That Philip was translated very quickly from one place to the next. One moment he was next to the Ethiopian, next moment he was gone somewhere completely different. That anointing wasn't upon the disciples. They had to row the boat to get to the other side. Row and row and row and row. So Jesus says to them, go across to the other side. How are you going to get there? You're going to get there by rowing. You're going to get there by using what you have in your hand. They didn't get horses to ride around the other side of the mountain. They were in a boat. And so when Jesus says to you, I'm inviting you into my journey, into my story, he's also saying to you, it's with your talents, it's with your gifts, it's with your budget, it's with everything that you have right now. It's with those things. Don't wait one day for a better boat, and don't blame God for the holes in your boat, and compare your boat to somebody else's boat, and like if only your boat was like theirs, if only your boat had a jacuzzi in it, and it has, you know, more engines in it, and all of that. Don't blame. Just what did God give you? Embrace that. Use that to His glory, and He will help you. We've got a picture on there of a, you can't see too clearly, but in 1985, they discovered this little boat when the water levels in the Lake of Galilee had dropped so low, and they reconstructed the boat, and there you have a model, the next one, of that boat, and archaeologists and historians say that this boat dated from a probably around about AD 70, so more or less the time that Jesus was alive, just a couple of years later, and you can see a model then, and hopefully in 2020 when we go there, I'll be able to go to that boat. But it was a very specific boat. Very specific boat. You know, some believers are so caught up in discontent that we cannot have the purpose of God flow through our lives because we keep on postponing. God, if only this will change. If only that will change. If only I will have more money. If only I'll know more about the Bible. If only I'll be more sorted out. If only I'm more delivered or more healed or more beautiful or more this or more that. What's the boat God has given you? Bring that to the Lord tonight and say, God, I'm giving you this boat. I'm trusting you to get me to where you're wanting me to be. And then lastly, the key question. The key question is, what brings the change when we think about purpose? What brings the change? Well, what is that thing that sets us apart from just building a good organization, from just having a good marriage where things work out reasonably okay? What brings the change? And for the disciples, Luke 8, verse 24, it boiled down to this. And some of you guys are going to do this tonight and over the next couple of days. It says that they went and they woke him, Jesus, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Some of you need to say that, God, God, I'm frustrated. God, God, I don't know where I'm going. God, God, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired of being confused and not knowing. And you've got to go with your frustration and don't go to your buddies like the disciples could have done. You know, Matthew could have blamed Simon Peter, say, Simon Peter, you the fisherman, you should have known better. You should have seen the storm coming. You should have rowed faster. You know, they didn't blame one another. They went to Jesus. They went to Jesus. They didn't play the blame game. They went to Christ and they woke him up. Some of you have got to go into your closet and you've got to wrestle with God for your purpose. And say, Master, Master, we are perishing. I don't want to be confused. I don't want to just be floundering about. I don't just want to have a normal life. I want to make a difference. And he awoke, and Jesus often does this. He's with us, and then he seems to be quiet for a bit. And I wonder, why is this? But I think Jesus got a desire for us to engage with him. And there's a beautiful scripture in Proverbs or Ecclesiastes that says that the glory of God is to hide things, and the glory of kings is to search it out. There's something that God hides away in our circumstances very often because He knows if it comes too easily to us, it will be like sand in the hourglass, slips through our fingers. But if we go looking for it, if it becomes a treasure for us, God, your purpose, your will, your plan, God, what are you saying to me about the kind of husband I need to be? What are you saying to me about the kind of dad, about the kind of boss, about the kind of employer or employee I've got to be? What are you saying, God? Master, Master, we are perishing. I don't want to be trapped in this pain. I don't want to be trapped in this life of addiction. I don't want to be trapped in these circumstances. It says that he awoke and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves and they ceased and there was a calm. And then it finishes off and it says, and he said to them, where is your faith? This is the crux of the matter. All of these things and all of these principles, the way that we spend our time, the way that we embrace the place where we are in, the way that we steward what God has given us, the way we love the people around us, all of those things are important. And I hope that you will engage around them. But the key is our trust in God's power. God is the one that brings about the change. God is the one that changes hearts. God is the one that makes the difference. And the disciples had to come to that place. And Jesus asked them, where is your faith? And so my question to you this evening would be the same. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? You know, when God comes into our lives and He starts speaking to us, there's a big part inside of us that very often would say, yep, I can get to the other side. I've gone to the other side often. I know this boat. I know the sea. I can do this. And then the storm comes. And in every believer's life, storms are a guarantee. Storms are a guarantee because storms are a blessing from God. Because they bring us to the end of ourselves. bring us to the place where we know, God, if you're not with me, this boat is going to sink, this marriage is going to crash, this business is going to fail, I'm going to lose my life, I'm going to lose everything that I hold dear if you don't come through. The beauty is that Jesus wants to come through for us. The beauty is that God wants to release authority over us and through us. The Bible there says that they were afraid, they marveled, don't use that as a theology for all the Marvel series that you are watching, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? I believe that the Lord is wanting to release authority over so many of you in this place, to engage with God around his purpose, to take control of your days, to walk away from bitterness and love the people around you, to bring the boat that you have. You know, and very often for some of you, as I was praying for you, the Lord just said to me that many of you, when I ask you the question, what is in your hand? In other words, what do you have? Then for some of you, what's in your hand? A whole bunch of scars. And God is saying, that's where your provision lies. That's where your purpose lies. And the devil wants you to look at your scars and think that they are disqualifying. But the scars are simply avenues through which God is wanting to reveal his glory. One of the most beautiful ways of discovering your purpose is looking at the areas of your greatest pain, your greatest disappointment, the thing that came to crush you and to destroy you. And in that, you will very often discover where God's purpose for your life lies. So I want to pray for you guys, if you can stand. And maybe this evening, the Lord began just to stir your heart around purpose, and you began to discover that you don't have a purpose for your life. You don't have a purpose bigger than the weekend. You don't have a purpose bigger than just making ends meet, or just making it from one weekend to the next, or from one day to the next. And there's nothing wrong with that if you want to survive. But God has got a greater purpose for your life. Maybe you are here this evening and you realize, but Heinrich, I've got days slipping away. I've got days just disappearing into oblivion. And I look back on my life, I see 6 months are just gone. It's like whole chunks. Someone here, and the Lord showed me, your heart is like whole chunks have been ripped out of it. Parts of your heart that have just disappeared. Time that you have lost, moments and seasons in which your heart was crushed and you lost so much. And it feels like years have been stolen from your life, and you feel that you've lost the best years of your life. And God is wanting to restore your ability to live passionately in every day, to live intentionally in every day, to experience him as the great I am. And he wants to come, and he wants to restore unto you things that have been stolen from you. Some of you are going to be set free tonight from just hating the place where you find yourself. Some of you, it's an emotional place. Some of you, it's a physical place. You hate driving these streets. You don't have peace in the city. God is going to give you peace tonight. As he would say, Jesus, I trust you that you have led me here. Can we close our eyes? Father, I want to pray this evening, God, especially for those who don't know that you've got a purpose for them, a purpose written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you know, for us, if the reason why we can have confidence in the storm is because Christ is with us in the boat. But if you don't have Christ in the boat, then you've got reason to fear the storm. And you've got reason to fear the future. You've got reason to be uncertain. If you don't have Christ in your boat, and maybe there's someone even here tonight, and you haven't invited Christ into your boat. You're not a disciple yet. In other words, you don't have a plan. You don't have someone that you're following. You're trying just to make the best of your life. And you're hoping it's going to work out all right. But the Bible says that before you were born, God has got purposes and plans and good works stored up for you. He shaped you, informed you in your mother's womb. You're not an accident. You didn't just happen, fall out of the sky, or didn't just come about because of somebody else's desire. You have been handcrafted, brilliantly made by God. But you're only going to get to the other side, the purpose that God has for you, living a life of significance, if you invite Jesus into your boat, into your life. So while our eyes are closed, if you are here tonight and you know that you are rowing on your own, you know you are trying to make the best of your life, and you might even consider yourself to be a good person and you're trying your best, but you don't know whether Jesus is in your boat with you. You can't go to him and wake him up, so to speak. You don't know that when the storm comes and the crisis comes, that he's there to help you through it. then we want to introduce you to Jesus tonight. We want to help you to invite him into your life. And it's as simple as saying, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I can't change myself. Jesus, I need you. We use the saying, inviting Jesus into our heart. It means that through his spirit, he comes to live inside of us. But in a very real way, we get to live inside of him. We lose our lives and we get his identity. We lose our sin, we get his righteousness. Is there anybody like that tonight? You want to invite Jesus into your boat, into the boat of your life, the boat of your studies, the boat of your marriage, and not just live by your own strength. Now I want to give an opportunity for you before we pray for believers tonight. You don't know that if your boat is going to crash tomorrow or crash tonight, you're going to come to the end of your days here on earth, that Christ is in your boat and he's going to speak for you before the Father, the judge of all men. You're not sure of that, and we want to pray with you. Don't you want to raise your hand if that is you? The God would have brought me from Cape Town here to give you an opportunity that you would know that you know that you know Christ is with you in the boat. Is there anyone like that? You're not sure and you want to make sure tonight. We want to pray with you. Just one last time. Anyone like that in this room? Greatest decision, the most important purpose for your life is to be a son and a daughter of God. Defines everything about you. Everything else fades into insignificance. Anyone like that here this evening? And I want to pray for you as believers. Just close your eyes and stay where you're standing. Father, I thank you that tonight, Lord, I can pray for this, your people, this group that you have brought together, God, tonight and this day, the 20th of May. You've brought them together, Lord, for release and impartation of living purposeful lives, Father. There are some of you in this room, and you could relate to that boy, that demoniac, the guy filled with the demons. You could relate to his pain. Maybe the manifestation of your pain is different. You're not necessarily living amongst the tombs. But you certainly don't feel very comfortable very often amongst people. Some of you, even in actual fact, are doing things that are very hurtful towards your body. So you're trying to numb the pain. You're trying not to go back to those memories that are just chasing you and pursuing you. And God, this evening, is wanting to just embrace you. Jesus is wanting to embrace you with his healing power. You responded earlier this evening. But I've sensed that there are four of you, you didn't respond. And God is wanting to embrace you. He's wanting to have you know that he hasn't forgotten about you. Your voice hasn't gone lost on him. He's not too busy figuring out how to save the rest of the world. He knows about you and he's got a purpose and he's got a plan for your life. And he wants you to know that he loves you so much. And he wants to deliver you from the world of pain that you are living in. There's also someone here and you've got a tremendous calling by God to fix boats. You've got a tremendous calling by God to see the purposes of people around you, to release provision over them, to mentor them, to come alongside them. But you're so busy just trying to get the water out of your own boat. There's been a tremendous challenge of just despair that has been upon you lately. And God is wanting to open up your eyes tonight to see the boats of those around you. You can come alongside them and strengthen them and fix their sails. And he's given you great wisdom just to see where they can make little adjustments. But the devil is wanting you to be so focused on your own boat that you can't see those around you. God is wanting to release a mentoring anointing over you. And he just needs you to say, yes, Father. Yes, God, I want to make the boats of my brothers a priority. And then there's someone here, a lady, and the Lord says, you're like his midwife. It's anointing upon you to pray things into being. But you've had a couple of abortions, so to speak. You've been praying for things and they haven't come to pass. And you've given up on this life of faith. You still come to church. But there once was something burning inside of you. You would hold on to God. You would hold on to the temple. You would hold on to his presence until things shifted in the spirit over people. And you've lost that intensity. You've moved away from that. And you're just sort of breathing. You're just sort of going on. God is wanting to restore that passion for you. God is wanting to just restore that passion tonight. And then in my spirit, I also just sense that there's someone in this room, and God has given you an anointing to be beautifully creative. Just to work with your hands, to do things that will inspire others. But there was actually an injury to your hand. There was something that really just, in a sense, crushed you almost physically. And it's become something you've been carrying around in your heart, and you just didn't want to go there again. There was a calling upon you. There was a skill God has given you. And you either, the sense that I'm getting is that you presented it to someone and it got so severely rejected that you said, I will never do that again. I will never step out like that again. And God is calling you to bring that hurt, that rejection to Him tonight. Because He's wanting to release over you again a purposeful engagement with the talents and the skills that God has given you. And there's also someone here, and you feel and you fear that your marriage is going to end up like most of the marriages in your family. You're petrified, and that's why you don't want to go over to the next step. You don't want to engage. You don't want to move forward. And God is inviting you to embrace a spirit of courage and boldness. Just there where you're standing, just raise your hands to the Lord. Just there where you're standing. I want to pray. God, I thank you for your anointing upon this church, Lord, to be a place, an incubator for divine dreams, God. An incubator, Lord, where young men and young women, Father, and even old men and old women, Father, will receive again from you freshly baked bread, fresh manna from you, God. And we'll be able to steward that, we'll be able to release that, we'll be able, God, to disperse that. I just see like many roads that's leading from this church, many roads to different parts of our country and different parts of our continent even. Lord, I thank you for the anointing that rests upon this place to be a place of healing for the continent of Africa. Lord, that from this place there's impartation of such a passionate love for Africa that's going to flow out of this place. Some of you are going to receive an unction and a burden for Africa that's going to keep you awake at night. From you, great love, great healing, and even great provision will flow. There's some engineers in this room that God is going to send strategically into countries in Africa, and you're going to go as an engineer, but you're actually going to go on a spiritual assignment. You're going to go to shift things in the spirit, to build things and to establish things in the spirit. So I'm going to pray for many of you tonight. I want to encourage you to come forward, because God is wanting to invite you into a life of purposeful living. And if that is you, then I want you to come very quickly. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to you in any of the words or during the sermon, specifically in the area of you want to live purposefully with your days, and you want to engage with the Lord around the purpose and the destiny that it has for you, and I want you just to step forward quickly. We're going to spend some time praying for you. Just come very quickly. I need to be heading back to Johannesburg, but I believe that there's an impartation that the Lord is wanting to just release over you. Specifically, even some of you just trapped in a few destructive cycles, relationships. You seem to be going around and around in circles around a few relationships, and God is wanting to bring deliverance for you. And some of you feel so beaten up by some of your failures. You feel like a victim. You almost feel like a slave. And God is wanting to release a spirit of authority over you. But you need to wake up the master. You need to wake up the master. You need to engage with your spirit. You need to engage with your spirit. There's sometimes when I face things in my day that I know if I don't engage with God, if I don't engage with the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to make it. If I don't engage with the breath of God, I will not be able to see how to get through this. And I believe that there's oxygen in some of your lungs that God is wanting to release again. Don't just want to reach out your hands to God. Just lift Him up. And then if you can, I want you just to pray in the Spirit. We're not speaking to one another. So there's no need for us to understand what we are saying. We're praying to God right now. So just lift up your spirit. Just lift up in your heavenly language. Just speak to God. There's a call. Jesus woke up because He knew the voice of the disciples. He heard the voice of His friends. There's some of you, your voices have grown silent. The voice of your spirit has grown silent. You've been relating to God simply as a little 20-year-old or as an 18-year-old or as someone who comes from a poor family or someone who comes from an addictive background or someone who's trapped in his or her sin. And you're relating to God simply as flesh to God. And God is saying, I want you to relate to me as spirit, spirit to spirit. Spirit to spirit. He's going to release over you an authority to take his anointing with you into your room. You're going to take authority over spirits of insomnia and nightmares and depression that want to lay hold of you in your room. Just pray. Come on, saints. Come on. Pray in the spirit. I'm going to have the pastors. We can get some anointing oil. Father, I thank you, Lord, I can release, Lord God, over this princess, Lord God, your divine purpose, your divine plan and purpose, Lord. I thank you, God, for an anointing upon her, Lord God, to release from a spirit, from an innermost being, Lord God, a calling, Lord God, unto you, Lord, that it will awaken heaven, that it will awaken, Lord God, the very chambers of heaven, that it will shake the very chambers of heaven. So I anoint her, Father God, Lord, these hands to lay hold of your purposes, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for an anointing, Lord God, that refuses to be defined by those, by the words of those around the Father, an anointing to break free in Jesus' name, a dancing anointing, Lord God, an anointing that will dance upon, Lord God, spirits of rejection and fear and apathy and jealousy. I thank you for an anointing to triumph, Lord God, over the spirit of envy in Jesus' name with such generosity of spirit, God, in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for the anointing of leadership that rests upon this young man's life, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, for intentionality of spirit, not to be boxed in, not to accept the labels, not to accept the agendas, not to accept the plans of those, Lord God, around him that will want to lay claim to his talents and to his skills. But God, tonight, Lord God, for an ability to engage with you spirit to spirit. Lord, I speak to his spirit right now, and I thank, Lord God, for an ability, Lord God, to relate to you from the heavenly places, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for these hands, Lord God. Lord, I thank you, Lord God, for someone that will reach out to you, someone that will touch heaven, someone, Lord God, that will touch your power, someone, Lord God, that will be able to translate. The Lord says that you're going to be like a conduit, you're going to be like an electric pole, like a socket, and there's going to be power inside of you, but it's going to be a power that comes from brokenness. It's going to be power that is healed to God. It's going to be a power that's not arrogant, that's not bombastic, that's not boastful. It's going to be a power that is healed in so much humility and so much brokenness that most of the time you're going to feel completely powerless. But in actual fact, God says that through your brokenness, you're going to live a life of such attractiveness. You're going to live a life that is going to draw others to God. And when they touch you, when they're close to you, they're going to see the power of God just manifesting in your life at moments even when you least expect it. So Father, I thank you for a connectedness, Lord God, being plugged into you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord. Shiata.
We're going to keep praying just for everyone in the front here. If you want prayer, you're welcome to just step forward. The band is going to keep ministering. If you just, even there where you are, you want to just stay just in the presence of God, you're more than welcome to do that. For those who do need to go, thanks so much for joining us. It's been great having you here. Pray that you've experienced something of Jesus tonight. We want to invite you again to Life Encounter this coming Saturday morning. We'd love to have you there. Here's coffee and tea outside. You're welcome to have some coffee and tea. Love to spend some time with you after we've done with everyone in front here. We'll be outside there. But God bless you. Have an incredible week. I do want to ask if you do go, if we could please not just have casual conversations in here. Just respect the place that some people are in right now. You can have as much fun as you want just in the foyer. But if we could keep this just a place of a holy place. Place just surrendered where our focus is on Christ. God bless you all. Have a phenomenal week.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.